Join me in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Our Father, we just commit the remainder of the hour to you. And Lord, that you would speak to our souls in matters pertinent to your truth and what your word has to say to us. And Father, if it doesn't come from this pulpit, Lord, that it would come from your Spirit. And somehow, some way, the words that we hold in our laps would just resonate in our souls, change our spirits, and make us more like you. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have where we can learn from you. And Father, I pray that you would just bless it. And Lord, that you would strengthen us and that what we have here, what we take away from here, we'll use and incorporate into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the challenges in a message like this, too, is sometimes with some of us, too, just really the lack of a godly example or a woman that we can have in our lives. But really what that does, I think, it kind of drives us to the Scriptures to find examples of the characters that we have in God's Word and what we can learn from them and how God uses them to speak to us, especially the ladies in our lives, too. Now, from history, I think of Suzanne Wesley. And do I say Suzanne Wesley? Do you know who I'm talking about? Some of you would, too. Well, Suzanne Wesley, she was the mother of Charles and John Wesley. We sing a lot of his hymns, their hymns. And, of course, they started the Methodist Church. Well, Suzanne was born in, Suzanne was born in 1669. And she was the last of 25 children. She was the baby of 25 children. She and her husband, Samuel, had 19 children. However, 9 of those children died as infants. Of the 9, 4 of them were twins. Samuel Wesley spent some time in jail twice due to his poor financial abilities. During that time, the lack of money was a continual struggle for Susanna. Their house was burned down not once but twice. And their son John nearly died. He had to be rescued from the second story window. So after the second fire, Suzanne was forced to place her children into various homes to be taken care of. And this took place for about 2 years while the rectory that they were living in was being rebuilt. So during this time, the Wesley children, they had to live under the rules of other homes. And Suzanne became mortified. The children began to use improper speech, and they were playing more than they were learning. Under no circumstance were the children permitted to have any lessons until they reached the age of 5. And at 5 years old, that's when school began. 6 hours a day. The first day of school, they had to learn the entire alphabet. I was hoping Joy would be here. She's downstairs taking care of the kids, but I was hoping Joy would be here to hear that too. Just imagine, Sean, you've been in Joy's classroom. The first day, 5-year-olds learning the entire alphabet. Well, that's what she demanded. Suzanne demanded from her kids, and all but 2 kids learned it, and she was a little bit mortified as to why that did not take place. But eventually, the children got a good education, the daughters included, and they went on to learn Latin and Greek, and they were well-trained in the classics that were contemporary in British literature and culture at that time. Now, some of Suzanne's rules included, no sinful act shall go unpunished. No child should be beaten twice for the same fault. Promises are to be strictly enforced and observed. Teach them to fear the rod. Eating between meals is not allowed. That'd be a hard one to follow. They are to be taught to pray as soon as they speak. Give them nothing they cry for only when they ask for it politely. Any intention toward obedience, even if the performance was not as well as it should have been, is to be accepted and encouraged. Now, what we do know, if there's anything familiar about Suzanna Wesley, is that every day she spent 1 hour with each child. So just that child got 1 hour of quality time with with mom. And remember, for us who know who Suzanne West, remember how she spent her quiet time? When she wanted to be left alone, remember what she did? Put the apron over her head. And so when her kids saw that the apron was over her head, they left mom alone because that was mom's prayer closet. Well, prayer apron, I guess you could say. She put the apron over her head, and the kids knew that mom was to be left alone. And so that's just, you know, you see something like that too. But when we look at the beginning of Luke's account of Mary, we want to ask ourselves, what qualities does Mary have that other ladies could glean from and that can be absorbed into your spiritual life? And in turn, create your own Magnificat that Lincoln read to us this morning. Since we know the story for the most part, I want to pick up the reading in verse 28 in Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to kind of pull some texts out and pick out some points of contact. I'm not going to read the entire account here. But what I want to do is I want to kind of pull some verses out individually and really focus on the contact, the communication that is taking place between Mary and Gabriel. So look at verse 28, if you would, in chapter 1. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, tried to discern what sort of a greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Look at verse 35. And the angel answered her, "And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God." Verse 37. "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, this is the third time that Gabriel brings a message from God to man. The first time was with Daniel in the Old Testament. The second time was with Zechariah, that is in the beginning of this book. This is the husband of Elizabeth. And remember what happened to Zechariah. Zechariah, when Gabriel came to Zechariah and announced the birth of John the Baptist, remember what happened with Zechariah when he asked for a sign. He became mute. He couldn't talk. But when Mary doesn't ask for a sign, but rather she asks for the method of it, and God answers her prayers. So that's just something kind of unique, because there is a contrast in how Zacharias, who was the pastor, so to speak, he served in the temple, how he dealt with it and how Mary dealt with it, that's kind of significant in its own way. Now, the name Mary is derived from Miriam, and that word Mary means bitter. And so it kind of tells us a little bit about Mary's life. She's came from Galilee, which is kind of backcountry, Nazareth, very poor city in Galilee. Her branch can be traced through David's son Nathan. In the bulletin, inside their bulletin, I kind of included the lineage of both Mary and Joseph. Mary's line comes from Nathan, kind of an unknown son, and it kind of breaks off that way. That's not a royal lineage, but Joseph, the husband of Mary, that lineage there comes through Solomon, and that's the royal lineage. That's what makes Jesus king. So those two there are to be contemplated. According to John 19:25, Mary has a sister. Really probably didn't know much about her too, but it does mention that she has a sister. Now, the way that Mary is dialoguing or corresponding or talking with Gabriel, there's some significant things that I want us to understand. The first thing I want us to understand, and for us, especially for the ladies to understand, is that when God speaks, think. When God speaks, think. Point number one. Look at verse 29. Join me back there again. "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern," keyword there, discern, "what sort of greeting this might be. Now, most of us don't have to worry about an encounter with an angel, but what's important is that Mary takes the time to process the message. God has not spoken through to anyone over 400 years. This is the God, this is the first time in 400 years that God, since Malachi, that God has decided to inject himself into humanity. And of course, this is taking a time. This poor Nazarene girl, this comes at a time in the early stages. She's planning a wedding. You know, God jumps in, Mary's planning a wedding. She's thinking about how to set up her house, how to make, I'll call him Joe's favorite meals. She's not troubled by who is saying this, but rather she's troubled by what was said. But nevertheless, in verse 29, which says there, she tried to discern what greeting this might be. And the Greek word for discern is dialogizomai. Let me say it again. The Greek word for discern, dialogizomai. So what English word do you hear when I say dialogizomai? Dialogue, okay? So Mary's having a dialogue. And this means to reason, to debate, to consider. From dia, logizomai, is to reckon thoroughly, to deliberate. So Mary's not freaking out like some teenage girl that cell phone battery does. I'm sorry, Cece, I didn't expect you here. I wouldn't have used that illustration. But because Mary could very well be your age. And so, but she's not really like losing it that, oh, this angel's talking to me. What am I going to do? But she's trying to figure out, what is this guy saying? What is this angel saying? What is being said here too? And so, ladies, I want us to understand this too. God is speaking to you. God speaks to you today. Through the scriptures, God speaks to women. But that was pretty much unheard of in Hebrew and Greek culture during this time. It may not be through an angel, but it might be important in your life like it was Mary's. And my hope and prayer is that you will do the same thing Mary does, discern and dialogue. Discern and dialogue. What is God speaking to you about? Process it. Talk about it with him and other godly people. And the way Mary's response is too, is she's not giving this just like a little, okay, let me, no, she is processing, trying to process and discern and maybe has a dialogue with Gabriel as to what are you talking about? What is it that you're trying to get to me? What is it you're trying to, or she's having this dialogue with herself. So what is this guy trying to say to me? But she is processing and thinking about what is being said here. She's taking this seriously. Now, look at verse 34. Verse 34 says, how will this be since I am a virgin? What I like about Mary is that she's kind of a pragmatic person. Now, before I go on, just skip over one chapter. Go to chapter 2. This kind of tells a little bit about Mary that perhaps we've never looked at. Chapter 2, verse 18. Of course, this is the birth of Jesus. But when Mary treasured up all these things, pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they heard, as seen and told to them. Verse 19, actually, we should have ended there too. Mary pondered them in her heart. Mary was a thinking person. She processed things. If Mary were alive today, she'd be enrolled in the engineering program over at NC State because she wanted to know how things work. When she's looking at this thing, how is this going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. This. You got to tell me. Give me some schematics of how this is going to happen. And what she's saying is she's asking how this is going to work because she's a virgin and she intends to stay that way. At this point in the dialogue, too, understand. At this point of the dialogue, when Gabe announces that you're going to have a baby, Mary is thinking that the baby is going to be between her and Joseph. Between verse 29 and verse 30, Gabriel has not said anything about God stepping in the Immaculate Conception. Do you see that so far? That's what's going on in Mary's head right now, that it's just going to be a birth right now. Now, keep in mind, too, that this wedding could have been more than a year out, because even though you're betrothed, and you're considered husband and wife according to Jewish culture, you're not married yet. You can still get a divorce. Joseph wants to file for divorce. He can do that. That's just the way that remember how Jewish custom functioned back then too. But just remember too that at this point in the dialogue, Mary is thinking, I'm going to have a child with Joseph. And that's why Mary is asking, how can this is going to work? Because I am a virgin. So Mary has this sense of immediacy that this pregnancy is going to happen, and the wedding could be as much as a year away. So when Mary is asking this, how this is going to happen, because I'm practicing abstinence, she's not asking how God is going to conceive in her. She is asking this because she intends to stay a virgin up to her wedding day. That's what Mary is communicating back to Gabriel. How are you going to do this? Because my intention is to remain pure up to my wedding day. Because she's still thinking, going to have a baby with Joseph, and you're not asking me to do something that is against God's law. That's something that Mary's processing. You see what's happening here? Mary's processing. She wants a plan of action. What's going to happen here? The phrase, since I'm a virgin, is a present indicative active, which means I am being a virgin. I am actively practicing virginity. Mary is processing the hope that all Jewish women, which is to carry the Messiah, but despite what seems to be an important and an imminent promise, she's telling the angel, I have every intention to remain pure. How is this going to happen? How is what you're going to tell me going to happen? Because I am going to remain pure. And so I want to encourage our ladies to process the manner in which God speaks to us today. The same way that Mary kind of had to process how God was speaking to her through Gabriel, asking all these questions, how is this going to happen? Give me, what's the game plan here? We should be doing, the ladies, I want you to be doing that today as well. Be a thinking lady of the word. That's my challenge. Dialogue and process what God is saying to you. Mary, you know, what's as important as we don't read is can be just as important as we do read. Mary never ran to her dad, never ran to Joseph. It's, hey, Gabriel told me this. Tell me what this means, and I'll just go on my merry way. No, Mary took the time without the assistance of her father and her husband, to process what was being said. And I want to challenge our ladies to do the same thing themselves too. So the first point is, when God speaks, think. The second point I want to make, when God speaks, believe. When God speaks, believe. Again, verse 35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So Mary gets the schematics and the engineering diagram how this is going to play out. The father himself is going to create a child through an immaculate conception. God allowed her cousin Elizabeth in her old age to get pregnant, so you can trust God with this plan. That's what Gabriel is telling Mary. Okay, what's going to happen is this baby is not going to come along by natural conception. It's going to come through conception of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Look what happened to your cousin Elizabeth. I mean, she got pregnant in her old age. So you know what? God's got this. I think that's the message that Gabriel is communicating to Mary, that God has got this. What sticks out here in this verse here is that for nothing will be impossible with God. That's the and you look at verse 37 there. Nothing will be impossible with God. If we get the DVD player working again next week, we should go into chapter 19, and where the dialogue will pick up, where the disciples heard and were greatly astonished and asked, who then shall be saved? And Jesus looked at him and said, and this is in Matthew 19, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God is not bound by the laws he creates. God can accomplish anything consistent with his holy nature. Another way of to say in verse 37 is, for God no word or no thing shall be impossible, or the word of God shall not be powerless. Words like this tell us that God is omnipotent and omniscient. God is not playing the lottery or rolling the dice. Now, this first does not mean that because God is all-powerful and nothing can be impossible, that he'll do whatever I say. Sometimes we think about that, too. We think that we see these verses and we claim them, too, and God's going to, whatever I want, God's going to give me. Not quite there. Sometimes we equate possibility with self-will. But what this verse is saying here is that God will carry out his plans and nothing can stop that from happening. Ladies, what do you believe about the character of God? Whatever fits into his plan and his will be unstoppable. That's the character of God. Third point I want to make, when God speaks, serve. The first one, when God speaks, think. Second point was, God speaks, believe. Third point, when God speaks, serve. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. What would have been your natural response to this life-changing news? Gabriel, hold on a second, Gabriel. You're talking about this baby thing. I've got a wedding to plan. I've got all these magazines laid out there. Me and my bridesmaids, we're looking at wedding dresses. We're looking at bridesmaid dresses. We're looking at flowers and cakes and where to have the venue at too. And, you know, wedding planning, you know, Ken, you and I know that. That can be complicated. Thanks, Grayson and Ellen. Katie and Brian aren't here for us to go off on. But that can be, you know, something like that could be complicated. Wedding planning. And that's what Mary's going through right now. I'm planning a wedding. And also this too, okay, if I'm going to be having a baby, what about my reputation? Okay, now, maybe Joseph's family won't stone me like what is done in this culture. But you know what? I definitely be faced with a divorce. You know, Mary's not thinking that way at all. Mary's not, you know, asking Gabriel, okay, are you gonna tell Joseph about this too? Are you gonna go and tell Joe about this too? Because if he finds out I'm pregnant and it's not his, he's not gonna be very happy with me. You don't see this dialogue taking place at all. None of this talk enters into Mary's dialogue, but rather she replies, I am your servant. Perhaps was Mary was drawing from Hannah from the Old Testament before she gave birth to Samuel, when she declared during her affliction, remember me and forget not your maidservant. Mary was willing to submit herself to God's unfolding purposes. Mary never asked or told Joseph about this. God would have to convince Joseph of his unfolding purpose after he learned of her pregnancy. Mary finishes, so let it be according to your word. Serving and letting are synonymous words. The words are bedfellows. Because sometimes it's easy for us to say, behold, I am your servant, but let it be according to my word, my will, my way. And what Mary is understanding here in this process is that when God spoke to her through Gabriel, she received this life-changing information. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. Some time ago I looked up like what were the poor cities in North Carolina. I think Eden was one of them on the list too. Just and they talked, this article I read talked about some of the economic downfall of some of these cities too, and just their finances. And so you can imagine just, or maybe one of these remote mountain towns over out west too, and just, and all of a sudden God's showing up, and you know, in Mary's place of living, I was going to say mobile home park, but that's probably wouldn't be fair to say that. But I grew up in a mobile home park too, so I can say that. But in a place that embraced poverty. And Gabriel shows up and says, guess what, Mary? Not only are you going to have a baby, but you're carrying the Messiah. And Mary's trying to plan a wedding. She's just trying to live life. And perhaps her name carries the meaning as well, being a bitter person. I don't know. We can't really read too much into that. But we do know that she came from poverty. And all of a sudden, her world is about to change royally. Her reputation has the potential of changing. Her relationship with Joseph is about to change. But what does she do? I am your servant. Let it be. But also, too, understand, too, that Mary, even at a very young age, was processing and dialoguing and thinking through, what does this stuff mean? What does this stuff say? God, what are you saying to me? And thought it through herself and talked it through herself. She was a thinking person as well. And, of course, Mary believed what was being said. She believed God and acted in obedience to that. So just remember, as we kind of process this, when God speaks, think. When God speaks, believe. And when God speaks, we serve. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you just for these verses that you've given us in your word. And we, Lord, we look at Mary and how you used her. And she was your choice to carry the person who would be the Messiah, our Savior, our King, our Lord. And Father, we look at the example of what Mary left for us, and we see how she responded, and I pray this would happen with us as well, especially our ladies here. Help us to be a thinking church, a believing church, and a serving church. Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending Christ on the cross for us. Through him, we have eternal life. Thank you for the ladies in this church and their service, things that they do, if it's making sure we have enough coffee cups and creamers, flowers up front, just the little things that take place. And Lord, we thank you for their work. Pray that you'd bless them this special day. And we ask, Lord, that when we walk out of here, that we'll process, that we will be a thinking people. We'll think about the words that you said here. And Lord, that it will change our hearts and change our lives. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.